Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Well, it's good to be here in this new venue for the first time. You're expecting to hear from the Lord. Now, Paul says that there's three things that remain eternally: faith, hope, and love. And we know that we have to be a people of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that faith without love is empty, just like clashing cymbals or banging gong. And we're constantly talking about our need to love the Lord with all of our hearts, to love one another as He has loved us. But we don't so often talk about hope. So this morning we're going to focus on that hope. And we have to understand that hope in Scripture is very different from the way the word is used in ordinary language today. We might say, I hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow, meaning that if we get two or three nice days in a row, we are blessed here in this nation. We're hoping that it'll be a nice day tomorrow, but there's nothing certain about it. So there's always a question mark when we use this word hope. You know, sometimes people say, I hope the Lord will heal me, which means they're not really in a place of faith yet. They hope there's a question mark. Now, in Scripture, there's no question mark with hope. We're actually sure and certain of what we hope for. So, for example, we believe that Jesus Christ will come again. Now, that's part of our hope. We believe it. But believing it doesn't make it happen today. It will only happen at God's appointed time. But it's sure and certain that it will happen. It's not some vague hope that sometime in the future Jesus will turn up. We know he will come again. We have as our hope eternal life, that we will live with him in glory in his heavenly kingdom. Believing that doesn't make that happen today. We begin to live in his kingdom life here on earth, but we'll only know the full realization of that kingdom beyond this life, in the next life. But that's part of our hope. Now, let's listen to something that Paul says in the 15th chapter of Romans. This is in the Truth Version. So I pray that this God of hope, who keeps us looking expectantly to the future, will fill you with his joy and peace as you continue to live by faith in him. May the power of the Holy Spirit work in you in such a way that you will always overflow with hope, expecting God's best. So Paul is saying that he wants believers always to overflow with hope. So this must be such an important subject to put alongside faith and love. But then he also says this when he's writing to the Corinthians. Yet still I can see myself only as a poor reflection in a mirror compared to what God intends me to be. But when I see him face to face, which is part of our hope, then I shall be like him. Now I can only partially understand myself, but then I shall know God fully and will see how complete is his knowledge of me. Everything will then pass away apart from these three things that will remain eternally: faith, hope, and love. Now, I'm going to give you a little sort of visible demonstration to help you understand hope as it's revealed to us in the New Testament. want you to take the lectern here as representing where you are in your life now. And over here was your former life. Now, not just before you became a Christian, but everything has happened in your life up to this moment. So at some point back here, you became a believer, or for some of you, it may be more recent when you became a Christian. But all that is in the past. It's history. It is what has already happened in our lives. This is where you are now. Now, over here, was say in sort of line with this music stand, this is where God is in heaven beyond this life. So, of course, this is just a demonstration, but it'll help us to understand. Now, between this point, where we are now, and that point, we have a walk. The Christian life is described in many ways as a walk. We are living in Jesus and He in us, so it's a walk with Jesus. It's a walk in Jesus. It's a walk with Jesus in us, in the power of His Spirit. So He is bringing us to this point where we will come face to face with God. Now, at that time, the scripture is very clear, there will be the judgment, that God will judge the living and the dead. Nobody will be able to escape that judgment. Between here and there, we are moving step by step towards that time of judgment and then to the glory thereafter. Now, let's understand the judgment. Two things are going to happen at the judgment. If we take heaven to be beyond there, as a sense in which we're already beginning to experience something of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, but there we will know the fullness of heaven beyond this life. Now, nobody can get through to that place without going through the judgment. But Jesus, who came from heaven, of course, to earth, said, "I didn't come to judge, I came to save." So his judgment is suspended all the time while we're walking on this way. Now, Jesus describes himself as the gate or the door. He is the narrow gate. First of all, you can only start this walk by coming through Jesus. And you come through the narrow gate, and then you have the narrow way. Because we are walking at one with Jesus, we are walking on that narrow way with Him. Jesus says there's a broad way, a wide path that leads to destruction, that leads to hell. But we are on the narrow way that leads to heaven. Okay, now, first of all, we do not need to fear the judgment. If we are on this narrow way, there is a sense in which God will judge us according to the way in which Jesus was judged. In other words, He bore the punishment and the judgment that we deserve on the cross. So we will pass through this judgment into the glory because we have been saved. We were saved whenever we turn to God in repentance and put our faith in Jesus. He has given us the gift of salvation. Here, on this walk, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's a sense in which we are, the scripture says, we are constantly being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. And here, at the judgment, we will be saved from the judgment that we deserve, and we will go into the glory of heaven. So we don't have to, you know, live in fear of being rejected at the judgment time. Somebody thought hallelujah, but they all forgot to say it. However, there's a second thing that will take place on the day of judgment. Jesus talks about the least and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So not everybody is the same. Not everybody has the same status in the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus says again and again, he repeats this many times over, is that at this time, everybody will be judged according to what they have done. So those who are not on the narrow way, they're going to have a hard time, aren't they, when it comes to the judgment. But those of us that have been walking on this way, at that time of judgment, God will assess, or we will see, what reward we will receive. And that reward will be determined by how faithful, obedient, loving, the fruit that we have produced on the way. Remember, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Now, how will the works be assessed at the day of judgment? Well, the scripture says that this will be a testing by fire. And there's two categories of works. There's the wood, hay, and stubble. Now, obviously, wood, hay, and stubble will get consumed by the fire. Those are all the works we do in our own strength. They're what we want to do. They don't have any eternal significance. They're not what Jesus referred to as the fruit that will last. Fruit that will last will outlast the time of testing, the time of fire. But then there are the other works, the silver, gold, and precious stone. Now, all those survive fire. The silver and gold, of course, becomes molten, but it survives. In fact, it's purified. They're both purified through fire. And then, of course, the precious stones will survive fire as well. Wood, hay, and stubble? No. So the stuff we do just for ourselves, to please ourselves, they're of no consequence. They don't have any eternal significance or benefit. But the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us, those things are the silver, the gold, and the precious stones. How God has been able to work through our lives, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, how we have been able to fulfill his call, his plan, and purpose on our lives. So, at that time, the fire, the testing of fire, will burn up all the works of the flesh, all the works of self that mean nothing. But there will be a reward for the silver, gold, and precious stones. You remember that scripture where it says that some will be saved, but only as through fire. You ever wonder what that means? It means that they're not going to have a great reward because everything that they've done gets burnt up by fire. They might have put their faith in Jesus and received his saving grace, but they haven't walked with the Lord, they haven't obeyed the Lord, they haven't lived for God, they haven't borne fruit. So they're still saved because they put their trust in Jesus' saving work on the cross. But they've only been saved as through fire. Now, what we want is a great reward, yes? Because this is your reward that will be eternal. It will determine where you're going to be in heaven eternally. You can't, as far as I can see from Scripture, you can't sort of change your status once you're in heaven. That how you live now is going to determine your status in heaven. And it's pretty clear from what Jesus says and what we read in the book of Revelation that those who overcome, the overcomers, remember the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3? All the great promises are for those who overcome. They are going to receive the crown of life. In other words, they will rule and reign with Jesus. They have overcome. Well, we'll see what they've overcome in a moment. But as they've walked on this way, they have overcome. And they come to this place before the judgment seat of Jesus. When they die, they come to that place as overcomers. And so they inherit all the wonderful promises that God gives to the overcomers, including receiving the crown of life. And Jesus says, and the scriptures say, that they will reign with him. They will be seated on the throne with him. Now, the throne in heaven is not a chair. Right? It says heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. The whole of heaven is his throne. But there will be those who will be reigning with him on the throne, as it were, but there will be those others who will be part of the reign. Hello? But not necessarily reigning over. So we have some, I mean, obviously we're all going to have to see how this works out. None of us can be too clear about that. But, you know, the scripture says Jesus talks about being in charge of several cities and all that kind of thing. Have you ever and wondered what that meant? Well, what does he mean? In charge of several cities. Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, the overcomers, those who reign with him, they are going to be in charge. They're going to share his rule and reign over cities and over whatever it's going to be like in this new heaven and new earth. And Jesus says all these things quite clearly. So, we are actually preparing now for our eternal destiny. So we can see that this is much more important than, you know, Jesus helped me to live a nice life today kind of attitude, isn't it? I mean, this shows that God's intention is that the way we live now is a preparation for eternity. What we don't need to fear, because we believe in the saving grace of Jesus, is that we will be excluded from the kingdom. Those on the broad path that leads to destruction obviously will be. And, you know, some people think, well, how could a God of love let anybody go to hell? The point is they're in hell already. They're living in a kind of hell here on earth. And when you see what people get up to, you see, well, it is a kind of a living hell. He came to save everybody who puts their faith in him from that hell and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus actually gave his life, even for the pedophiles, for all the violent ones that are causing such destruction in the Middle East. I mean, he gave his life for all of them. Every sinner of whatever religion, whatever race, whatever nationality, so that everybody might have the opportunity of salvation through Jesus. So God has demonstrated his love for all. How important it is, therefore, for us to make the gospel known to all. Amen? To save them from the destruction, destruction meaning eternity in hell. I mean, you must understand, because it's not very popular to believe in hell, but Jesus believed in hell, and he is the Son of God. And he actually went and visited hell between, you know, his death and the third day when his resurrection body was viewed, in order to rescue people. so those that went before would have had the opportunity then to hear. So anyway, we don't have to get into all that now. The important thing is what God is wanting to see outworked in our lives. So God has already given us, if we're believers, here we are now, this is now, isn't it? We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit will keep us walking on this way, and He will produce the fruit in our lives for which there will be a great reward. Now, this is the strange thing, really, because we're saved by His grace, aren't we? That's got nothing to do with what we've done. That's all because of what Jesus has done for us. But even the reward is really the work of His grace. It's the way His Holy Spirit has graciously worked in and through our lives. So, you know, it's still the work of His grace. I mean, if God uses me to do something, it's only because of His grace. But because I've allowed Him to use me, He says, you're going to have a reward for that. And I think, well, I really don't deserve the reward. It's the Holy Spirit who deserves the reward because He's the one who did it. Can you understand? But just allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us means that there will be that reward. We will bear the fruit that lasts. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And He said that it has to be fruit that will last. Okay, so what is this walk? Well, it's a walk with Jesus, so it's a walk in the truth. It's a walk in the truth of His word, yes. It's a walk filled with His life, because we have come to the fullness of His life. It's a life of love, because He has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a walk of faith, because He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and it's only by faith that we will be able to persevere to the end. And you see, that's another thing that the Scripture says, that the reward is for those who persevere to the end. Now, Jesus calls this the narrow way. It's the way of light in the midst of the darkness of the world. Isaiah refers to it as the highway of holiness, because we're walking with the Holy One and the Holy One is living in us. Now, also in that prophecy in Isaiah, it says the devil and the demons can't get up on this way, because this is the way for those who are in Christ and in whom Christ lives. And no devil and no demon can live in Christ. So while we're walking in this way, we are actually safe from the enemy. Right. But it's a way of light in the midst of darkness. So the enemy can't get at us, but he can snipe. He can try to get us off the way. So, as far as God is concerned, there's just this straight way that leads to glory. The quickest way between two points is in a straight line. So, but it's possible for us to deviate. And therefore, I think everybody at some time, but some more than others, they get sidetracked into different cul-de-sacs. I think the plural is literally cul-de-sac, but that is very difficult to say. So they're going to be cul-de-sacs this morning, which is much easier to say. Okay, but the thing about a cul-de-sac is it's a no-through road. It leads nowhere. So if I go down a cul-de-sac, I'm going to come face to face with a spiritual brick wall. There's going to be no way. The only thing I can do is to turn round and retrace my steps and come back to the narrow way. And in Scripture, that's called repentance. Repentance is turning round and going in the opposite direction to what you're going before. While you're walking on this way, you don't need to repent of walking on the way. Just praise Jesus that He's keeping you there. But if we get diverted off of that way, then we are going to need to repent and come back. Now, how do we get sidetracked like that? Well, sometimes through sin, through deliberate sin. You know, there's something we want to do that isn't the will of God. And we can have the attitude, well, God is so merciful that, even if I go down that way, he will forgive me. And he will, but that's no way to really treat the Lord, is it? So, we can get sidetracked into something that we really want to do, but it's not the will of God. Sometimes that happens accidentally, inadvertently. We don't realize that we've gone away from the Lord. But when you get down one of these things, it's all right for a while, but then after a while you realize, where's the Lord gone? I don't feel so close to the Lord. Something's wrong. My prayer life isn't working. The Word isn't alive as it was when I was on that way with Jesus. There's all kinds of little warning signals. And, Jesus is saying, well, I haven't moved. You're the one that's moved away from me. I haven't moved away from you. Now, why don't you turn around and come back to where you need to be? See? So, he is always waiting for us. Now, you see this in a wonderful way in the parable of, well, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's really the parable of the father and two sons. But the prodigal son was the one who claimed his inheritance, but he went off and wasted it. Now, that meant he must have been a son of the father. So he takes his inheritance, and the interesting thing is the father gives it to him. If you claim your inheritance, he gives it to you. But what does he do? He goes off big time into a really big cul-de-sac. He wastes his inheritance. He's living with prostitutes, sinners. He's living just the most ungodly, worldly lifestyle. What's the father doing? Father doesn't go chasing after him down the cul-de-sac. He doesn't go into the city looking for him. He waits. Because he knows that the son has got to come back to the point where he wants to walk with his father again on the narrow way. So he waits for him to come back. The boy gets to rock bottom, really rock bottom. I mean, feeding pigs, which is unclean to Jews, the worst possible thing you could ask a Jew to do, and to actually think that the pig swill is better than the food he's eating, I mean, he is so far down, you can't go any further. But then the scripture says he came to his senses. And he said, well, there, where my father is, even the servants are doing better than I am. So he rehearses his little speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, I've sinned before heaven and before man. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, the father sees him coming, and he runs to meet him. And what does he do? Well, he puts the best robe on him, which is the robe of righteousness. He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't beat him. He doesn't punish him. He doesn't scold him. Because he's merciful. He's far more merciful than any Christians you know. I mean, you know how quick most Christians are to judge someone if they see something wrong. But no, the father just waits patiently for them to come back to his will. So he doesn't beat them, scold them. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm going to have to sit you down and just make a few things clear if you're going to come back into the house. No, he just welcomed him. Because he's back where he belongs, with the father. And so he gives him the best robe. He's back in righteousness. Ring on his finger, sign of, oh, you're back in the family, you belong to the family. Shoes for his feet, because, all right, now you're going to walk in the gospel again, the gospel of peace. And we're going to fill kill the fattened calf. That's a tongue twister, let me tell you. One time in camp, I was preaching this, and I was... said, he will kill the catted fav. And everybody was laughing. They were roaring with laughter and rolling about with laughter. And I didn't know what I said. I thought, what have I said? Because I didn't even realize I'd said it. So it's a real tongue twister. But anyway, they kill the fattened calf. And because this is the place of feasting. You see, here you feast on the Lord. You get off the narrow way and you stop feasting. There's not the same blessing. There's not the same flow of anointing and so on. So he was right back. In other words, God is always ready to restore us when we've gone down a cul-de-sac. Sometimes people get down a cul-de-sac through deception. Instead of believing the word, they believe something else. They follow man rather than follow God. Sadly, I mean, that's become such a widespread thing, because you can get on the internet and find all kinds of distortions of the truth that are not the real gospel. So, we have this second scripture where Paul said, remember, yet still I can see myself only as a poor reflection in a mirror compared with what God intends me to be. Jesus, when he lived on earth, obviously walked in the narrow way and never went down any cul-de-sac. He was perfect in his obedience to the Father. He loved him perfectly. He always fulfilled what the Father wanted him to do. He said, I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he said, my task is to obey the Father and to finish the work for which he has sent me. So our job is to finish the task, the purpose for which he has called us. Yes? But in the same way. So Jesus always walked on that way. Paul says, and remember, with Paul we're talking about one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the apostles, somebody who wrote a third of the New Testament, somebody who was so greatly used by God to spread the gospel through all the known world at that time around the Mediterranean basin. And Paul says, well, when I look at myself, see, I'm such a poor reflection of Jesus. And yet, he keeps me walking in that way. It just shows us, you see, that if we look at ourselves, we see that we're just about the most boring subject on earth. When we look at Jesus, we see he is the most exciting subject on earth. And but, you know, we can so easily get obsessed with ourselves, can't we? Instead of focusing on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on things above. Fix your heart and mind on things above. That's what the scripture says. It's only when we get focused on ourselves that we then get off course. So Paul says, well, if I consider myself, I see I'm such a poor reflection of Jesus. But the point is that he will keep me walking in the way. But when I see him face to face, I shall be like him. In other words, he's going to keep me walking so that as I live on this way, I will be transformed. Actually, the Greek literally means transfigured into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That word is only used in the Greek in two contexts, when Jesus' body was transfigured and when we are transfigured from one degree of glory to another. So as we walk on this way, we are being transformed, changed from glory to glory, one degree of glory to another. More and more of the glory of God is going to be revealed through us. Yet still, If I look at myself, I see, well, there's no comparison with Jesus, with his perfection. Yet, he is transforming me into his likeness. And when I see him face to face, then I shall be like him. And then I shall not only enter through salvation into the glory of heaven, but then he will give me the reward that he's promised. Jesus talks about reward all the time. He talks about reward now, and he talks about reward eternally. You remember that, in fact, right at the very end of the Bible, in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus again affirms what he said earlier in his ministry, that at that time God will reward everyone according to what he has done. It's there right at the very end. But even during this life, he says, but when you pray, go into a room secretly, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and the Father who sees what you do in secret will openly reward you. He said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You give in secret, but he who gives in secret, the Lord will openly reward. You see, he is a God of reward. Salvation is his gift. You cannot earn salvation. That is his gift. You don't have to earn what is already given you. So you can only be on this narrow way because you've already received the gift of salvation. But now you are working out your salvation with fear, and fear of God, and trembling. What's the fear of God? Well, it's being in such awe of him that you want to please him and not grieve him. You see, when we go down a cul-de-sac, it's because we've lost sight, at least temporarily, of the fear of God, of his will, of his way, and we've chosen something that is contradictory to what he wants. Now, for me, the amazing thing about this, because you see, this is our hope. We are going to this sure and certain destiny. Praise God. But the amazing thing to me is God's mercy. Absolute amazing. No wonder the scripture says that his mercies are new every morning. Because, you see, when we look at ourselves, we say, well, oh, such a poor reflection of Jesus. But he is merciful. And in whatever ways we fail, he forgives. But he says, you know, some things are conditional. In fact, if you see, the answers to prayer that Jesus talks about are conditional. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's a condition. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You will receive whatever you ask in prayer. If, that's a condition, if you believe. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. That's the first letter of John. But again, it's conditional. John understood the teaching of Jesus. And you know, sometimes people pray and they don't get the answers and they blame God for not giving the answers. And God says, well, if you fulfill the condition, you'll get the answer. Hello? He says, you know, God has never broken his word. He cannot. He is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Do you realize that if God was ever to break his word, the whole universe would go into chaos? Because it says that it, not only is the universe created by his word, but it's sustained by his word. So, God wants us to keep moving with him. Amen? Dependent upon him, knowing his mercy, But his condition is, well, if I'm going to be so merciful to you, just make sure you're merciful to others. Because, you see, the biggest cul-de-sac is not going off into immorality. Some believers do that and they need to come back. But no, the biggest one is going into judgment of others. And Jesus says, if you judge others, if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive you. And you see, if you're in a state of unforgiveness, you cannot walk on this way with Jesus. You're stuck. Huh? So you have to come. You've gone down this, you know, do not judge, or you will be judged with the same judgment with which you judge others. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible to come to this place before the judgment seat of Jesus and he says, right, I'm going to judge you in the way that you judged others. Help. I mean, that would be awful, wouldn't it? But I mean, that's what Jesus teaches. You will be judged. If you condemn others, you will be condemned with the same condemnation with which you condemned others. So how important it is for us to be merciful, to forgive. How many times, Jesus? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. An innumerable number of times. You just keep forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. How many times should I forgive my brother? If he sins against you 7 times in the same day and he comes back and asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive him. I mean, the same person. 7 times. The same day. What are you to do? I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. And you actually need to say it. You don't say it's all right. No, it isn't all right. I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, well, never mind. No, I forgive you. It does matter if we grieve one another, but it matters even more that we forgive the one who's grieved us. I can't understand people leaving churches with offense. In offense. I mean, terrible. Because it means something's happened and they haven't forgiven. So that leaving is going down a cul-de-sac. Oh, if God moves people from one church to another, that's fine, so long as it's done in the right way, not out of offense. With the relationships good, everybody understanding, well, this is the will of God, this is the purpose of God. Hello? But never in offense, never in unforgiveness, never in anger or bitterness. That can never be right. I know some people, you know, gone to join another church and God has really dealt with them. And they needed to go back to the leadership in the previous church and ask for forgiveness for the way in which they left. They don't necessarily go back to that church, but they go and put things right. It's important, isn't it? That we're in right relationship with the Lord and therefore with others. Hello? So, you know, we're not going down the judgment cul-de-sac, are we? Because that leads absolutely nowhere. And how do you, if you've gone down that one, how do you get back? Well, you have to forgive those who hurt you, those who wronged you, those who gossiped about you, spoke against you, offended you, grieved you. And so, you know, it's like Jesus saying, oh, good, right, now that you've forgiven them, I'll forgive you. So come on, let's get back and get on with the job. Let's walk together in unity and love. Mm-hmm. Now, there can be all kinds of other cul-de-sacs. I mean, you know, anything that takes us away from the will of God and the Word of God will lead us way off beam as far as God's purposes are concerned. But we are going to this is the verse from Revelation. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to give to each person what his deeds deserve. So that's what's... And it isn't that God will... You know, it isn't that he'll take you through a whole inventory of everything that you've done, but in a flash, you will see yourself as he sees you, and you will understand the perfect justice, the perfect righteousness with which Jesus says, right, the place that I have assigned you is this. It will still be the work of his grace, the work of his mercy, the work of his love. Okay, so you would think from this message, right, well, we better keep to this way with Jesus, that's right, and we better start working to get as great a reward as possible. Now, you would think that from this message, or you could think that. The only trouble is that that doesn't work. That when you live to get reward, right, it doesn't work because still your focus is on yourself. See? It only works when your focus here is love. Love for God, love for others. And when you love, you're not thinking of reward. Right? You're thinking of, well, you're loving the Lord and you're loving the people and you're loving to serve and you're loving to bless and you're loving to give and you're loving to, you know, just be used of God in whatever way. You don't think of reward, you think of love. Like a mother looking after a sick child and all the way that she'll care for him and mop his brow and clear up the vomit and do this, that and the other, pray for the child and so on. She's not thinking, what reward will I get for this? She doesn't even think of that. She's just concerned about the child. She's just loving the child. She's just doing whatever is necessary for the child. And that's the nature of love. You know, you don't... Love doesn't look for a reward because love focuses on the object of your love. I mean, two people that love each other, they don't love each other. I mean, you know the marriages that don't work is when people marry someone to meet their need. Because they soon discover that person will never meet my need. Nobody will ever meet my need. Only Jesus can meet my need. But you love someone in order to bless them and to give to them, not just for them to meet your need. See? And especially with the agape love of God, because the nature of agape is to give. God loved the world that he gave his son. So, you know, when you're giving, even when you're giving your money, you don't think, what reward am I going to get for this? No, you're giving out of love for God. You tithe out of love for God. You give free will offerings on top of the tithe out of love for God, out of love for people. You bless somebody with a gift because you've got the substance that they haven't. I mean, it's just love. And so what will happen here is God knows, see, because he knows your thoughts from afar. He knows when you get up and when you lie down, when you come in and go out, according to the scripture, all these things it says. He knows everything. You can't have a thought without him knowing. You can't say anything without him knowing what you're going to say before you say it. So he knows exactly the way that his love has been expressed in your life. Hallelujah. So you can be thankful for this message. I say that because, and I've preached this in all three of the congregations now, because, you see, there are going to be so many people that are going to be disappointed when they come to this point. Not disappointed with God, but disappointed with themselves. They're going to think, if only I'd known, or if only I'd realized how important it was for me to live in love and to walk in faith, that I was determining my eternal reward. I never realized that. I think some people, they don't understand what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. You know, they think, oh, well, we're all going to be sort of swanning it somewhere with the angels, floating about or having a resurrection body, whatever that means. No, no, no. Heaven, there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven on earth. And we're praying for that, that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's going to be some form of kingdom rule and reign. But in that new heaven and new earth, there will be no rebellion, there will be no tears, there will be no opposition. Now, all that stuff, the devil and all his angels, they will have, you know, been dealt with. Hallelujah. But I mean, what is eternity going to be like? Well, it's going to be like living under the eternal rule and reign of Jesus, which is a reign of love. So that's it, really. All we have to do is decide, well, okay, am I going to live in love for God and therefore live in love for others? Or am I going to live in love for myself? And you see, Jesus said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And there's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So there's another condition. Everybody says, oh, well, Jesus is my closest friend. Well, he is if you do what he commands you. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. But you can't be friends with Jesus and live in disobedience. But said, my friends, don't disobey me. He's his family, see, do you remember he was preaching and there were a crowd around and his mother and brothers came and they wanted to rescue him, you know. You haven't had your dinner, Jesus. And so they couldn't get near him, so they send a message, you know. Your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And he looks at all those around him, points to his disciples and he says, who is my mother? Who is my brother and my sister? And then he points to those around and says, he who does the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sister. See, obedience isn't an option. It's a necessity. But it's not a legalistic obedience. It's an obedience that comes out of love. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. Just as I love the Father and obey his commands. So this is a walk of love, yes. It's a walk in obedience. And, oh, praise God, it's a walk of mercy. Because when we get it wrong, he's waiting for us to come back. Amen. And he restores us. He forgives us. Right? It's as if sometimes the anointing comes on you afresh. It's not really like that. It's what's really happened is you've just got back to the anointing. You stirred up the gift that is within you instead of going down some cul-de-sac. So let's all stand, shall we? And just thank the Lord for this amazing mercy and for this great hope that we have. Oh, I mean, to be part of his kingdom, rule, and reign for all eternity. What's that going to be like? Wow. Come on, let's just lift our hearts and our hands and our voices and say, oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. We praise you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Kurata pakala sita. Lord, you've been so patient with us, so patient. When you've seen us deviating from your way, you haven't beaten us, scolded us, punished us. You've just waited patiently for us to come back to your ways. And when we've come back, you've restored us, you've forgiven us, You've cleansed our hearts. You've done whatever is necessary. And you've released that anointing of your Spirit in a fresh way in our lives. And you've enabled us to get back to walking with you. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be walking ever closer to you. And we praise you. We bless you. We thank you so much, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and the praise. We bless you. Thank you that you are our hope, that you are our salvation, that you are the God of all hope. And we thank you this morning for the gift of salvation. We realize, Lord, that that's a gift, that we will be saved. Hallelujah. At that day of judgment, we will pass into your eternal glory. But thank you, Lord, for a great reward because of the great love that you have poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that every one of us in this room, Lord, is going to fulfill your plan and purpose in loving those that you give us to love, in loving all those that cross our path, whether they're believers or unbelievers. Love those who that we work with, or our neighbors, or people that we just encounter in the shops or wherever, that your love will flow out of our hearts towards them, that we will always be positive, always be encouraging. Thank you, Lord, that you will keep us from that cul-de-sac of judgment and criticism and condemnation of others, that we will be slow to anger and rich in love, just as you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you don't judge us and write us off because of one sin. And Lord, we don't want to write others off just because we see some sinful act in their lives. But we want to fulfill your word and restore them. Hallelujah. We want to help them in any way possible to be restored and brought back to your best and finest purpose. And we give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Kura taparia letupakala sita di sanduma. O papara zatabaria letupakala sinduma. Let's just pause for a moment. And if there's anybody that you need to forgive, do that right now. You know, the Lord has no time to go into the details of this, but the Lord showed me that every time a Christian judges another for a sin in that person's life, in judging them, they have sinned in seven ways. So you can see the sin in someone else, but if you judge them for that sin, you have sinned seven times worse than they have. You have broken God's word seven times in seven different ways in judging that person. That's how serious it is to God. So thank you, Lord, that you don't judge us. You don't condemn us. You are always willing to be merciful to us. So now, Lord, we just extend that mercy towards any who have wronged us. Whether it's in the past or something that's happening now, whether it's a small matter, whether it's a big matter, whether it's caused just a little offense or some major problem in our lives, we still forgive because you are so ready to forgive us. You say, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And Jesus, you teach us, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So we thank you, Lord, that we just keep our hearts right towards others, just as you bring us back into right order with you. So we give you all the glory, Lord. Just thank the Lord for his mercy, for his patience, for his love, for the grace by which you've been saved. That loving kindness he extends to you day by day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you taught us that whatever you did to others, whatever we do to others, we do to you. Help us to take that seriously, Lord. To realize the truth of that. Thank you that you say the servant will be well rewarded if his master finds him fulfilling his duties diligently when he returns. Thank you that when the sheep and the goats are divided, you will reward the sheep by placing them at your right hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that when we give, you give to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Thank you that you have promised that each person will be rewarded for what he or she has done. Thank you, Jesus, you say that we will be rewarded when God's children are raised from the dead. So many wonderful promises, and we know that you're faithful to your word. So we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Now, Lord, the past is behind us. We can't rework the past. But thank you that the future lies ahead of us. And thank you that, like the Apostle Paul, we forget what lies behind. We're reaching out for what lies ahead. We want to take hold of everything for which you've taken hold of us. And we thank you that by your mercy and through your grace, you will enable every one of us in this room to fulfill the destiny that you had for us. And thank you, Lord, that for our salvation. And thank you for a very great, precious, and rich reward. In your eternal glory, in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.